Good. Well, if you are a guest visitor amongst us, welcome. And we are actually into part 8 of a 9-part series on the family. And we normally finish with questions after the sermon, but we might not have time for that today. But next week, the majority of our time is going to be given over to sort of questions and answers. We've got Art Enns here who's going to sort of moderate discussion. So if there are questions arising from what's shared today, then please make a note and pass them on either to Art or to one of the elders or to Evie. And then as well, regarding the whole series, if there are things that have come up over the last, 8 Sundays, including today, but they've been scattered over more weeks than that. If there are questions that have come up from there, again, please pass those into the office. And then, of course, if there are questions about things that haven't been touched upon, you may also pass questions on in that regard. It's been something like painting an undercoat, I think, you know, during this series, where some bits, have been missed entirely. There's just still the plaster colour. And then there are other bits that are vividly bright. So please feel free and do pass in those questions. Today we are looking at actually turning over, I think, a popular idea of what family is about, turning it over on its head. The idea that can be so prevalent, especially amongst us Christians who know that there is a good God who is perfect and we are like him, we can think that family, if we do things right, if we follow the blueprint perfectly or at least as well as we know how, then things will go very well. The challenges of life will be easily surmountable and nothing bad will happen. And of course, bad things do happen. Even though we might have been trying our best, bad things still happen. And we can be tempted to conclude that, well, clearly I have failed. I am a loser. At the very least, I should be ashamed of myself. And there are probably a lot of people, including myself, who should be punished for this. It sounds familiar. It's not very pleasant, but that's where we can end up if we have this idea that there is a perfect way of handling things. So we're going to turn this upside down and rather think about things that, you know, God knows that bad things are going to happen. From Adam and Eve's response to the serpent in the early days of creation to all the flies in the ointment that we might be experiencing in our own lives today. And of course, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in this world you will have trouble. He's promising. Or at least telling us, giving a bit of a heads up that trouble will happen, okay? So rather than thinking, if we did things right, trouble wouldn't happen, let's rather think that actually God has provided family for us as a committed covenantal set of relationships and as the primary setting to deal with the mess, to deal with the trouble that will arise. In fact, family is the best setting from which to draw upon him, our Lord, and his provision. And he's provided other families around us, the family of the church, but also the families within the church, to help in particular, I suppose, when we're aware that actually the trouble that is coming up actually is stemming from the family in the first place. We have been in those situations. So when mess happens, family hasn't failed. Rather, family is God's provision to handle a failure. And today as well, of course, is Father's Day. I was so touched during our time of worship with the sense of we are gathering to meet with Father. And I do believe that Father wants to meet with us today. In fact, as we look at mess, it's God's family. And each one of our families belongs to God. And he wants to meet with us and deal with some of the mess in our lives. It's what we were singing about. It's wonderful. So today, Father's Day, we are going to look at a parable of Jesus to do with the prodigal father, prodigal. The prodigal son is often what this parable is referred to, but the prodigal father, prodigal, it's one of those words we all know if we've been brought up in the church, but what's it actually mean? Well, it means reckless or extravagant, even wasteful. And if we look at how our father behaves sometimes, we can think, well, he certainly is a little bit more extravagant than I would be. I might sort of be a little bit more economical with some of the things. God is an extravagant, wasteful, and yet it isn't wasteful. It's a declaration and a demonstration of what he is like. The prodigal father who had two sons. And the story, we will turn there, Luke 15, if you're going to get there. Normally, I've been very well behaved. In the last little while, I've had a PowerPoint. Today we don't have a PowerPoint, but it's a familiar story. Luke 15, if you want to look there. This story starts in the middle. It doesn't start at the beginning. A father and two sons. A lot has happened before it. We're jumping into the middle. And in this story, the father is the hero. The father in the story is not a full allegory of God the Father, but the point of Jesus' story is to show us what God the Father is like. I am going to read this story. I timed myself 3.5 minutes, but it's worth it because this is the word of God. So if you're there, Luke 15, I'm going to begin in the first 3 verses and then jump to verse 11 where Jesus tells this story. It's often referred to as the gospel within the gospel. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, and now we're jumping down to verse 11, skipping 2 of the parables he told. There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, celebration, worship. And he came out of the, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have preserved this word through the centuries that Jesus spoke. We have it in English now, and it means something to us. Lord, please will you soften our hearts to receive your word. Will you open our ears freshly to hear your word? And open our eyes to see what this word contains, that fruit would be born in us. And Lord, please will your purposes be completed. Why you, Lord Jesus, told this story, and why you, Father, preserved this story for us to have today. And Father, on this great Father's Day, can you also show us yourself freshly? We've sung about you and we've seen you in worship. Please will you, oh, in a so much more deep way, embed the knowledge of yourself into us. Speak to us. Phone us up. Get that message through, please. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, I'm going to say a few little things about the younger son, and then a few little things about the older son, and then some things about the father. So we're going to race through because it's that time. Okay, so if you want some notes, I can send you my notes later, but this is some things about the younger son first. The younger son said, Father. He did know his father, and he did call his father, Father. And of course, as we look at the story, the relationship wasn't as good as it might have been, but at least he did acknowledge his father. And he said to the father, his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. My daughter said to me a few years back, please, Dad, when you die, can I have that stick? It's a very fine walking stick. And of course, we laugh about it. I laughed about it. But you've got to understand, in Middle Eastern society today, just as much as back then, basically, what was understood is that the son was saying, I wish you were dead. That is what would be understood. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. If we had more time, I would quote well-documented evidence. This is what is understood. Many of us might have thought to ourselves, oh, I wish he was dead. But not many of us would actually speak that out to our fathers. But this young man did. It was a huge insult. It really did mean, I wish he were dead. And of course, in that sort of culture, that sort of shame and dishonor really should and would provoke the sort of honor killings that we read about even in our society here in Canada, far away from the Middle East. That's the sort of response that he might have expected. And it's why it says not many days later, he gathered all he had and left. See, all he had was some land and some goats and some cows. And he couldn't take the land with him, and he wasn't going to drive a flock of sheep and goats and cows and donkeys and all that sort of thing. So he wanted to convert it to coin. And he had to go into the tight village community to do that. And he would say, do you want some goats? Why? And there would be a conversation. And then the whole community would learn what this son had said to his father. And the whole community would be offended. The whole community would be at shame. And slowly or very swiftly, the atmosphere in the community changed. So swiftly, this young man knew he needed to get out of Dodge quick. Otherwise, he was for it. So quickly, swiftly, not many days later, he gathered all he had and left because his life was in danger. And so he took a journey to a far-off country, a Gentile country. He abandoned everything going to a Gentile country, not just his father, not just his family, not just his community, but everything, the covenant, everything he abandoned with his bag of coins. And he spent everything. And then famine came, and he was in desperate need. And the hearers, the listeners to Jesus at this point, who would have thought, well, the father should have beaten him up in the first place, and the village shouldn't have beaten him up in the first place, they would have been offended with this story, or tempted to be offended with this story. But now they're hearing, oh, God is stepping in. He's spent everything. Now the famine is coming. Now we're going to see what should happen to this boy. And the boy has attached himself to one of the citizens in this country. And the citizen, see, we, again, understand what is going on here. The citizen gives him a job, but he gives him a job thinking, what can I give this little Jewish boy or this grown-up Jewish boy? Something that will get rid of him. I'll get him the pigs. Jews, pigs. The pigs. I'll have him working with the pigs. Because there's no way he'll stomach that. This is how to get rid of him. That's what's going on here. He is being rejected by the people in the community he's living in now. They want to be rid of him. And the people listening to Jesus are thinking, he's going to get it now. Anyway. It says that when he came to himself, he realized things were better back home. I will arise and go to my father. And we can think that this is a revelation of a desire to have full reconciliation and restoration, but it isn't. He says, this is what I will say. Father, I've sinned against heaven, meaning God, and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. See, he's not coming back to try and be part of the family. He's coming back wanting to be hired as a hired servant. And in the culture, and again, if we had more time, I would back it up far more. We can talk about it if you want to. But in the culture, what this is saying is I want to retain my independence. Not in as a son, but as a hired servant, who isn't even part of the extended family. A hired servant is like a plumber or the bath man who comes to fix your tiles, but he's not part of your family. He's out there. He's retaining a measure of independence. Maybe to sort of with an idea of, you know, maybe this will go better, because then I could, in theory, save up enough money to pay back. And it's not just paying back the money that he was given. It's paying back this huge debt of honor to the father, the family, and the whole community. Maybe as a hired servant, I can pay it all back. This is part of what would very quickly and easily be understood by Jesus' listeners. He's hanging on to some false idea of repentance. But he does recognize the father, that father is father. And of course, the listeners would be thinking, well, he's had the famine, God's at work, he's made it rotten, now he's going back, and now he's really going to get what he deserved in the first place. He didn't get the beating then, but let's hear what Jesus is going to say now, because we all know he deserves a beating. So when he gets home, he says, and we're cutting through, the story is, the father runs out to meet him, kisses him. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he ends there. He doesn't go on to talk about being hired as your servant. And we can think of this as, well, maybe the father, maybe, you know, that's when the father jumped in and kissed him and he's got the words on the tip of his tongue. But he held back, because he couldn't get the words out through his father's face and beard and all that sort of thing. But really, that doesn't fit the best understanding of this story. The best understanding is that seeing the father shame himself, and we'll get into this later, shame himself running to him, shame himself embracing him instead of beating him, shame himself kissing him, that something changed here. And he backed away from trying to retain independence and trying to retain that arrogant independence. But instead, something softened here that meant that he lay aside his pride and accepts the graciousness of his Father. That he comes to an understanding that any new relationship must be a pure gift from his Father. Nothing that he can do, but the Father's gift of relationship restored. He can offer no solution at all. All he can do is receive the Father's provision. Let's have a look at the older son. The older son, it's an interesting word. I mean, it's a well-known word that's used to describe the older, this older word. It's the same root of the word that is used to describe elders in the church and elders in community. This is, you know, and remember, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and scribes beside anyone else. You know, there's a point to what he's going to say. And within our community, of course, and, you know, I have been an elder in a number of churches over the years, appointed as an elder, but I've also been part of that group of people who, you know, kind of, you know, I'm not actually an elder in the church, but, you know, I'm received amongst other churches. I have relationship around the world with different people, and I know what's going on. And as a self-appointed elder, I can sit in judgment on the elders in the church. I've done that. I'm sure no one else here has. Beware, take care of the dangers that arise from sitting in the judgment seat. The father divided his property between them, the younger son and the older son. The older son is now included into the story. In the society, you know, I got your attention here. The son, the older son, should have protested. The older son should have said, "No, father, you can't do this. Now's not the time. You're still alive. Now's not the time to give to him, and certainly not to me. Now is not the time." And the aching silence in Jesus' story says everything about the older son as well, that he is as separated from his father as the younger son. He should have protested. He should have stepped in the society, the culture of the time. He should have stepped in as a reconciler. He should have stepped in as one going in between the father and the son. That's the nature of that sort of society. You have a third party who steps in and negotiates between the broken relationships. It's how it would be, I know, it would be how it is in Burundi amongst the sort of indigenous people. It's the same in Zimbabwe, same in the Middle East, same in most parts of the world. Not so much the same here, except in some families. Or the son should have stepped in with the rod and being part of the party that started beating up the younger son. And his listeners, Jesus' listeners, would have been torn in what they should expect of the older son. Protest or reconcile or take up the rod that the father hasn't done. Well, the older son comes back into the story after the young son returns. And there's actually a little bit of poetic license in this story because the whole village has gathered at the father's house to start having some of the fatted calf. And in the understanding of the day, there is absolutely no way at all that the older son would still be in the field. I mean, there's just no way. It's not like here where he's, you know, sort of miles and miles away in a field that the other side of Armstrong that the family belongs to, or that it belongs to the family, and so he doesn't know what's going on. He knows full well. But for the point of the story, he hasn't been part of the whole village. He's the only one who hasn't been part of the whole village that comes together. It's an amazing statement of how separate he is from his father and from the whole community. He is as far away as the younger son. And as he arrives and hears the music, he calls one of the servants and asks him what these things meant. I mean, that is strange. If I returned home and the lights were on and, you know, there was music coming out, I think there's what's going on. And I would go into the house and I'd say, Judy, what's going on? I would not knock at the neighbor's door, the equivalent, and say, what's going on? Again, it displays something of the heart of the older son. And he's angry and refuses to go in. The anger, well, angry with the younger brother, but more than anything, angry with the father. In fact, primarily his anger is with the father. And then, of course, he shames the father deeply by refusing to go in. In the culture of the day, the father wouldn't be the host of the party. The oldest son would be the host of the party. In the culture of the day, the oldest son would be the one who honors the honored guest, in this case, the younger son. But the older son refuses to go in. The father is shamed hugely before the whole community because the son will not go in. And the whole village is there. It's not a chicken that has been cut up to feed a few people. It's the fatted calf. It's for the whole community. Everyone is there. And the father comes out, and then the son, the older son's speech, he speaks to him. And if you read it, as we read it, it's clear it's sort of a long prepared statement. It's the sort of thing that if he had a mirror in the bathroom as he's shaving or not shaving or whatever, he would be rehearsing this. Yeah, you don't give anything to me. I haven't even got a goat. All I do is work. And now's his big opportunity to say what has been on his heart. Look. At least the younger son starts off his statement with father. But this older son, it's just, look! Hugely disrespectful. No title of address at all. I've been slaving for you, is the literal. It's that word servant. We talked about it when we were looking at Philippians. I, a bondservant of Christ. And we understand that we don't really understand servant, slave, and all. But the word here that the son uses, it's like, I've been slaving for you all this time. I've been slaving for you for years. I've never neglected a command of yours, a command like you would give a servant. See, he's already put himself away from being a son. I'm like a servant. I don't have relationship with you. We don't talk about things. You command me and I obey. And I have obeyed. And you haven't even given me even once a young goat to celebrate with my friends, not our friends, not your friends, but my friends who aren't your friends, my friends. And this son of yours, not brother of mine, son of yours, sounds like very, very, actually I don't think Judy and I have ever done this when we said, you know, that son of yours. You can tell he's been thinking about it because he exaggerates. In the story, there's no hint, the words that are used, there's no hint that the younger son actually spent money on prostitutes. But in his imagination of what the younger son has done, and it is an offense of what the younger son has done, it's like, you know, he's devoured all the property, spending it on prostitutes. But there's no hint of that in the beginning of the story. He's just caught up in the offense that he's carrying. and you killed the fatted calf for him. The favoritism, the jealousy that is there. He's riddled with resentment and judgment. He's angry with the way the father has behaved. And the father comes out to him. I mean, it's before that last little bit. But he comes out to him when the son approaches when he comes in from the field and he beckons a servant to him. The word there in the Greek is something like, yes, proskaleo. It's the word that would be used when you talk to a servant, definitely an underling. It's the sort of word that would be used in the army of a senior officer speaking to a junior rank. He's beckoned him, he's ordered him to come and give an account. But the father, the word that is used there is parakaleo, para alongside. He comes alongside. Even as a father, he comes alongside this son to speak, to entreat, to try and persuade his son to see things his way. The word he uses when he says, addresses his son, my child, technon, it's a very, very gentle, endearing word. It's my child. It's my child. My son. He's trying to entreat the older son to believe and think in the same way as the father. See, as we read this story, and when mess happens in our lives, when mess happens in our families, when mess happens, truly we behave either as the father or as the younger son, both in terms of being part of the problem, but also in terms of at least coming to the father, at least coming to a place of repentance in our hearts where we just submit ourselves to the graciousness of his supply and his redemption. Or we behave like the older son, where there are certain things that should be done and certain ways it should be. Truly, there's only those three alternatives. That is how each one of us handles things. We either, and oftentimes it's a mixture, but we either handle things with grace, we handle things how things should be done, or we're part of the problem in the first place. And then how do we recognize that? Or do we fight against it? With the father, a few things here, very swiftly. There were cultural expectations of what the father should be like. He should have beaten the son when he asked for the inheritance. He should have certainly beaten him when he got a second chance when he returned. He should have beaten him. And he should definitely not have gone out to the older son and entreated him. The older son deserved a beating as well. But the father didn't do that. The father paid the price himself. He took upon himself all the shame and dishonor. The community would have looked at him. Daryl Johnson, a preacher down in Vancouver. He spent time in the Philippines ministering there for many, many years, and he was with a tribe, the Ifugao people of the Philippines, and because it's the same sort of culture there. He asked this people, as he was preaching there one time, he asked, how would the village treat the father if this is how the father behaved in your village? And he said, initially, everyone sort of put their head down and no one would answer. They'd been paying attention. They'd look down, they wouldn't answer. And then the interpreter persuaded them to give an answer. And they said, well, the father would be beaten, of course. Because honor is so important. And shame is something you do deal with. The father would be beaten. And of course, we see that with our Heavenly Father. He wasn't on the cross. But Jesus, God, took upon himself every beating that you and I deserve, whether we think we deserve it or not. He took upon himself. I'm going to go through how the father treated the young son. But I want to speak to us and say, if you know of any debt in your life, if you know of any offense that God the Father might have against you, if you know of any debt that you are holding against someone else, any offense you are holding against someone else, if you know anything at all in your life where there's something that would separate you from the Father, I would ask you to stand, because I want to speak to you as the Father would speak. If you know there's no debt at all, then remain seated. But if there is a debt that you're aware of, I'd ask you to stand. In 3 seconds, I'm going to speak to you. The Father runs to you. When you make one little step to the Father runs to you to cover you with his love, to protect you. He knows what the other villagers are like. He knows what other people are like. And he's running to you to protect you and to cover you. And as he runs to you, he kisses you, which is the mark of favor. He's kissing you and saying, I love you. I'm kissing you on the face. I love you. And he's turning and saying, come, bring the robe of righteousness. Bring the best robe. Bring my robe and cover this one. He's speaking to angels to come to you. He's speaking to me and others to come to you and to cover you with a robe of righteousness, that you are truly covered. That when he looks at you, he sees himself. He sees the righteousness of Jesus because he loves you. This is the Father's glory, to deal with what you cannot deal with. And then he turns and says, bring the ring. Put a ring on his finger. And this isn't just a piece of jewelry. It's not just a pretty stone. It's the signet ring. It's the ring of authority. It's the ring that would say, I'm speaking on behalf of my Father. Our Father is a reckless, extravagant God. He entrusts his authority to people who come to him. People who are like you and me. That we know, trust me? Yes, I trust you. I'll speak with you. You walk with me. You stay in this relationship. I know I can trust you. And I'll give you my authority. Right now, I give you my authority. Not as something to run away with, but in relationship, I give you my authority. And go kill the fatted calf. And let's have a party to celebrate, because my son, my daughter who was lost, is found. And they're alive. They were dead, but they're alive. You were dead in your sins, but now you're alive. You're covered by my robe of righteousness. And my authority is in you. On you. And let's celebrate. It's what the Father would say to each one of us, because it's Father's Day. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I know the Father wants to say so much more to you as well, because it's Father's Day. We live in Father's Day. It's the days of salvation and redemption, where God wants to come and meet with his people and restore us over and over again. And he doesn't want us trapped in thinking, I've got to be a hired servant. I've got to be dealing with debts. See, we can be dealing with debts all our lives. We can have our whole life centered about getting things right and putting things right. And when we forget about that, the enemy will remind us of the little things and the big things. But he'll always remind us of something that we need to be putting right. And we can have our whole lives occupied with putting something right. But God wants to say to each one of us over and over again, I have put it right. There's nothing you can do. I have put it right. There's nothing you can ever do. I have put it right. And I want you to know that, because I've got things I want you to be doing. I don't want you just tied up with putting things right all the time. I have put things right. This is Father's Day. am trying. But you know what? It's a message for us to share with one another all over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's why it's been preserved in Scripture. It's why it's been called by so many the gospel within the gospel. Because if we get hold of it, we live differently. We put aside the trash that could occupy us forever and get on with bringing the kingdom to people around us. Well, I could go on and on and on and on because I know how the praises of our God are going to go on and on and on and on. Mark, I'm going to pass back to you. This is great when you're preaching. You can just give it back to the leader of the meeting. Come on up. Thank you.